reading God's word from Ephesians chapter 6. As we continue to work our way through Ephesians, we come to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. This is God's word. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we pray that you might swing wide open the doors of your word, and that through that open door, the light of your truth may shine upon us, so that we ourselves might walk in the light. Lord, we pray that you might work in our hearts and our minds to make our ways steadfast in your word, so that sin would not have dominion over us. Be merciful to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here in chapter 6, verse 4, God's word turns to parenting. And today I will give you from God's word the perfect parenting plan. It'll be a three-step plan to raise children right. And if followed well, will work. There you go. Isn't that exciting? After this, I'm going to publish a book. It'll sell millions. It'll all be great. You may be disappointed, and you may be immensely relieved that in fact is not what I will do today. I don't have a perfect parenting plan. I have 16 months of experience in it as well. So what do I know about parenting? You might be saying. That's what I'm continually saying to myself. I don't have a perfect parenting plan to offer to you. And you ought to be careful if someone is trying to do so. We can fall into that, can't we? That here you go. Here are the steps. And often it can come in the garb of biblical language, but be whatever the society is offering to you, dressed up in Christian language. I don't have a perfect parenting plan, but we do have God's word. And God's word is able to equip you, and it's able to equip me, not to be perfect parents, and not to have all of our questions, and not to have all of the problems that we face smoothed out and solved. But God's word does equip us to be instruments in God's hands for the good of our children. It does provide you with that. Remember what Paul has been saying in Ephesians, where he's been and where he's going. He began that we have been blessed in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he'll go in just a few verses in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. All of the Christian life is lived within that context of a spiritual battle. All of it is lived in that reality. And one of the primary battlegrounds of that spiritual warfare is the relationship between parents and their kids. It is a spiritual battle for the life of our kids. And Satan's primary tool is to destroy that relationship. Because it can be such an instrument for good. It can be such an instrument that glorifies God and works his purposes in the gospel in the world. It's one of those things that God in his grace has established. It's the covenant shape that parents and children, it's a relationship that he's designed that glorifies him. And you know that spiritual battle. You know the difficulties. You know that relationship between a parent and a child can be a place of such blessing, of such nurture that God uses. But you also know that it can be a place of such sorrow, of such pain and conflict. It's to spiritual battle we have here. And one of the things that God's word does for us here is it takes that parent-child relationship, which can so often become so focused on itself and so small and so intense, and it takes that relationship and it lifts it up before the Lord and says, you as a child are underneath the lordship of Christ. You as a parent are underneath the lordship of Christ. It takes this relationship between a child and his or her parent, and it says, look to the risen Lord. Remember, Jesus Christ is alive, risen from the dead, reigning above all rule and authority. What difference does the resurrection make for you as a parent? It makes all the difference. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is working. And Jesus Christ has grace for you to parent. It's glorious. He places that entire relationship as a parent underneath the grace and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he addresses parents, he turns to raising children, and he addresses specifically fathers. It could be the case that he's addressing both parents. The word that's translated fathers is the masculine plural. And in Greek, when you wanted to address a group, you would address masculine plural. Like, for instance, we see in the New Testament over and over again, brothers. And often it simply means brothers and sisters, the church. So it could be the case that he's simply saying, parents, now raise your children. But it seems probable that he's addressing specifically fathers. In verse 1, he said, children, obey your parents. And he uses a different word, a very specific word for both mother and father. And here he uses fathers, the specific word for fathers. And he's highlighting something important for us. In that society, in that Roman society, fathers had absolute control over their families. They had absolute and complete and ultimate authority. They had the authority to sell their kids as slaves if they wanted. They had the authority to treat their children as slaves if they wanted. There's accounts of fathers chaining their children to the fields to work. They could do that if they wanted. They had absolute power. They had absolute power over life and death. If they didn't want a child, to the dump. And that is sometimes what happened. Fathers in that time had absolute authority over their children. So here, the contrast is powerful in that context. God's word is saying, fathers, even fathers, are underneath the authority of Christ. Your authority is from Christ and is limited and determined by Christ. It's not unlimited. It's not ultimate. It's responsible to Christ. But I think more importantly, God's word highlights fathers here because the responsibility ultimately and finally falls on fathers to do this. We think often, well, nurturing our children is just the job of mothers. Mothers are so naturally drawn and gifted for nurturing, and praise God they are. Don't fathers need to hear this? Fathers, you nurture. This is your responsibility too. Over and over again in Scripture, it's the responsibility of both parents to raise their children. It's not only the father's responsibility, but Paul is highlighting something so important for us, that it's particularly the father's responsibility, but both parents to nurture and to train. And the picture is beautiful. It's a picture of a gentle nurture, of a self-controlled, restrained care and tenderness that reflects something of God's own care for his children. So I have 3 points from God's word that I want to draw out from this text today. First, you must examine yourself. Examine yourself. We might expect We might even want a list, as Paul gets into parenting, a list of all the responsibilities, a list of the duties. Okay, fathers and parents, as you go to raise your kids, here's what you're going to do. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be easy if God's word did that? Here's how you are to exercise authority. But that's not what he does here. He says, first, look at yourselves. He says, first, do not provoke your children to anger. What he's doing is he's turning parenting on his head. We often think of parenting as solely kid-focused. That this is our responsibility to discipline. That this is our responsibility to train and to teach. And it's their responsibility to obedience. But God's word says, before any of that, before we talk about what obedience looks like, what discipline and nurture looks like, look at your own heart. Look at your own character. Look at your own sanctification. It's radical what God's word is doing here. He's saying to us, are you placing yourself underneath God's authority? Are you submitting to Christ? Are you putting on the new self that Christ has called you to put on to? Are you walking in love and being filled with the Spirit and being more and more transformed into the image of Christ, being filled with the fruit of the Spirit, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness? When God's word here first gives the negative command, do not provoke your children to anger, what he's saying here is that we as parents can be a stumbling block for our children. If we are not looking first to ourselves, we can be a stumbling block to our children. Often what we can do, and this happens so easily in so many areas of life, but especially parenting, we can demand a higher standard of sanctification on our children from what we demand on ourselves. It can be really easy to do. We can look to so much to our children's sanctification and our children's obedience when we first need to look at our own heart and say, am I becoming Christ-like? Am I myself submitting to God's law? Am I myself being disciplined and instructed by the Lord and by his teaching? When we try to pass on something to our children that we ourselves are not doing, it can be very dangerous. And sometimes it's fine. I didn't learn music as a child. I want my son to learn music. In some areas, we do that all the time. Well, I didn't get to have this as a child. I want my child to have this. That's great. That can be great. It does not work with Christianity. It's dangerous when we try to pass on something to our children that we ourselves are not striving after, that we ourselves are not seeking in ourselves. And our children catch on, don't they? They catch on. They can say, well, wait a minute. You're demanding this of me, but where is it in your life? Where is that sanctification? Where is that obedience that you're demanding of me to the Lord? Where is it in your life? They can catch on. Our children are often the very first people to see hypocrisy in our lives. And so Paul's word, God's word to us, is saying, look at yourself. There's a way in which we can bring up our children that makes it easier for them to obey us, that makes it easier for them to receive our instruction. There's a genuineness, a sweetness, and a tenderness that we can have that make it a sort of pleasure to follow a parent like this. But there's also a way in which we can put stumbling blocks before our children, when it's already difficult enough to obey, when they're struggling with their own sin to obey. And so God's word says, do not provoke your children to anger. Earlier, Paul had said, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give an opportunity for the devil. And here he comes back to it. Do not provoke your children to anger. We could put that in the context of what Paul said earlier. Parents, don't give your children a doorway to the devil. That's what anger does. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate them with your parenting. Don't have an attitude or speak words or act in a way that provokes them to anger. We can do this in all kinds of ways, can't we? With excessive discipline. Nitpicking at every single little detail. Of punishing every little wrong that they commit. It can provoke them to anger. We can do this with harsh demands that nobody on the planet could fulfill. Demanding of them such hard things. We can do it by requiring arbitrary things. Things that, in the end, just don't really matter. By requiring rules, simply just to have rules. We do that sometimes, right? They will have plenty of opportunities to learn to obey authority without applying rules just to have rules. They'll have plenty of opportunities. We provoke our children to anger by being unfair or being insensitive to their needs or to their sensibilities. Each child is infinitely different than the other child. And being insensitive to that is a way to provoke them to anger. We can ignore their personality or their disposition. Or we can parent based on our own preferences. That's a danger, isn't it? I like this, so I'm going to require of my child. I like sitting down on a Saturday afternoon and watching Chelsea play and lose recently, which is a major bummer. I like it, so my son will now do this too. It's a way to provoke to anger. Parenting by preferences or by our own convenience. There's all kinds of ways that we can provoke our children to anger. God's word is saying, reflect on your own heart. How are you in your character, in your sanctification? See that the aim that God's word is getting at here, the aim in parenting is not merely checking off a box of duties as parents. If that were the case, provoking our children to anger wouldn't matter, would it? If our responsibility is just checking off the boxes, they must obey. It doesn't matter if they're angry or not. It doesn't matter if I provoke them to anger. They need to obey me. Here we go. The aim is not simply doing something as a parent. So at the end of the day, we can kind of give ourselves a high five for that we attempted to parent in some way. That's not the aim. The aim is their edification. The aim is their upbuilding. The aim is that they would grow towards God. That's the aim we're going for. And God's word calls you as a parent and calls me as a parent to provide an encouraging environment for them to grow up in that makes it easy for them, easier for them to grow up in the ways of the Lord. Parenting is in a lot of ways like a garden. Some of you are saying, oh no, I have no idea how to garden. And that's what I say. I tried gardening a couple years ago, and it was a disaster. Everything died. And sometimes that's what parenting feels like. I have no idea what I'm doing. So parenting is like a garden in many ways. But gardening requires constant care and nurture. It requires constant attention. And your job as a gardener is to provide a healthy environment for the plants to grow. You can't make those plants grow. You can't. But you can provide a healthy environment, an encouraging place which nurtures and enriches those seeds to grow. And that's what parenting is. And see, here's the astonishing thing. You are the condition of your kids growing up well. You are that environment. See, we can fill our children with all kinds of things, fill their environment with so many healthy things, with all the best toys, with all the best things, with the right education and the right schooling, and surround them with the best environment to grow up well. But at the end of the day, you are that best environment. You are those conditions in which your kids will grow up. If you provoke your children to anger, it makes it difficult for them to grow up well in the ways of the Lord. Remember, anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Which means that we need grace. We need the grace that we want for our children. And so, reflect on that. Look at your own heart. Do not provoke your children to anger. Secondly, you are an instrument in Christ's hand. God has placed incredible value on parenting. He has done that. He did that before the fall. He does that after the fall into sin. And he's given a responsibility to parents to bring them up. It's commanded to us here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not a nice recommendation. Well, yeah, that's nice, but I don't really have the stuff it takes, and so I'm not going to do that. It's not an option for us. This is something that God lays on us as parents, and you as a parent are the primary instrument that God has given in bringing them up. In training them, in instructing them, in equipping them in the knowledge of God and in the ways of God. You participate. This is the astonishing thing about parenting under the Lord. You participate in God's own training. You can't do the work that only God can do. You can't change the heart. But you have a place before God. You are an instrument in God's training and instruction, which means that our place as parents is not to nurture them, not to grow them up in our own ways, which is what we often want to do. We want to grow them up in our own ways, with our own likes, with our own dislikes. And in many ways, that is a beautiful aspect of parenting. That our children are like us in many ways. But our ultimate responsibility is to grow them up in the Lord's ways, not our own. There's a place here in parenting where we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our dreams and our goals, and we ourselves must rest in Jesus Christ and place our children before Jesus Christ. We're called to something far greater than simply raising them in our own ways. We're called to raise them in the ways of the Lord. It's an amazing thing to raise them as those who would know God, as those who would submit to God, of those who would worship God. Isn't that what we want for our children? And that's what God calls us to do. He calls us to bring them up. The word that Paul uses, bring them up, is the same word that he used back in verse 29 for nourish. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes. It's the same word, but brings them up, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. That's the same word. And that's important. He's saying, nourish. Nourish your children in the ways of the Lord. Bring them up, care, and provide for them in the ways of the Lord. Your nurture and your nourishing of your children should reflect Christ's nurture for his church. Should reflect God's fatherly care for his people? How does God father his people? Reflect on that often as you parent. How does God, as a father, treat his children? He seeks our good continually, always. He's patient with us. He loves us steadfastly. He's tender and compassionate with us. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He's gentle with us, and he disciplines us to save us from our sin and from ruin. God nurtures us and cares for us and brings us up with love and with gentleness. And our nurture ought to reflect something of that. It's important, isn't it, that we don't get our idea of God from our idea of earthly fathers. And sometimes that is incredibly good news. That we get our idea of God as Father from his relation to his beloved Son. That's how we get our idea of God. But it is often the case that the first idea our children have of God as Father is by looking to their own father. That's the first concept of father they have. And that this the astonishing thing as parents, as fathers, that as our children go up, in God's grace, they can say, not my father in heaven is so opposite from my father on earth, but they can say, because my father loved me and nourished me, I have something, even the faintest little idea of what my Father in heaven's love is. Isn't that astonishing? And in such a more massive and majestic and perfect scale, but they have something of an idea of the nourishment and the love that our Heavenly Father has for us. You are an instrument in God's hand to bring them up, to nurture them, to know him, to know his will and to know his ways. Genesis 18:19 puts this beautifully. God speaking about Abraham. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. That's what God places upon us. That we might instruct our children. That we might bring them up as instruments that God may bring to us all that he's promised to us and to our children. It's an awesome and weighty task, isn't it? One we might want to shrink away from. Don't shrink away from it. God will not call you to something without giving you the grace that you need to do it. He will not do it. But we need to rely on his grace. We need to rest on his grace to do it. Third and finally, then, we're to bring them up to nurture and to nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The two words that he uses, discipline and instruction. Discipline is a general word. We often hear discipline, we think negative. Oh boy, bad news, discipline. Discipline is a general word for any sort of discipline, of any sort of teaching. It's the word paideia, the word we get pedagogy and pedagogue from, is teaching. Any sort of teaching, from correction and rebuke all the way to rewards and positive teaching and training. And the word instruction that he uses is a beautiful word. It's the two words to put and mind. To put in the mind of. Or to lay on the heart. It's a wonderful word for instruction, and it's often translated admonish. Isn't that what admonishing it is urging and appealing to the child? Look, this is the way. This is what God wants you. It's an appeal, an admonishment is laying on the heart of our children. It's what we're called to. And it's greatly needed. It's necessary. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Discipline and instruction are needed because folly is bound up in our hearts, bound up in the hearts of our children. We are born in sin. We are born bent on rebellion against God. But God's word says, there's hope. There's hope for you. There's hope for your child. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for there is hope. That's a good word to a father, to a mother. There is hope. There is. There's hope that they may hear, that they might heed your instruction, that God would use your instruction and your discipline for his glory. Proverbs 10:17 says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. And so how can we nurture? How can we nourish and bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? We could say a lot biblically about this. We could go to the book of Proverbs, which is in a lot of ways a training manual for a father and a teenage son. But I want to draw some particular applications from the book of Ephesians on ways that we can do this. Much more could be said. Let me just draw out a couple. Recognize as you discipline and as you instruct and teach and bring up your children, recognize and teach your children that the problem is a problem of the heart. It's not merely disobedience that we're experiencing in our own hearts or in the hearts of our children. It's flowing from the heart. Paul says that in Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That is the problem. We need to continually draw ourselves and draw our children to that, that the problem is a problem of the heart, that our hearts are in sin, and that any expression of disobedience flows from a sinful heart. And we need to trace that back to what the true issue is and to what the solution is, the grace of Jesus Christ. We need to continually draw our children to that. But secondly, how can we nurture and bring them up? Show them that the way of the Lord is about freedom. It's about freedom and it's about rescue from death. There is no freedom in disobedience to God. There's no freedom in going our own way. Paul summarized what it looks like to go our own way in chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. That's not the way to freedom. The way to freedom is by following the Lord, by worshiping Him, by serving Him. We need to continually teach and to train and admonish and plead with our children. Don't go that way. There is death that way. Go the way of life in Jesus Christ. And so part of that is saying, listen to my words. Hear them. Proverbs 10:8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. That's what it's about. Ruin or life. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. That's what we need to teach our children. Listen to the advice. It also shapes what sort of instruction we're giving. Is it life-giving? Is it in the way of the Lord? Thirdly, we need to seek correction, not merely punishment. In our discipline, our goal is that our children will be renewed, that they will walk in the light. The goal of discipline is never against the child. Sometimes that's how we approach discipline, isn't it? That this is against the child. Or that it's making him or her pay in some way. Discipline should never be making the child pay. It's always with the view to correction. That's how God corrects us, isn't it? Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." That's the goal. That it will yield righteousness. That it will yield correction and renewal. Not simply, well, they were rotten, I'm going to make them pay. That's not the goal. It's correction. It's renewal. Fourth, we are to teach and instruct and admonish them to know the law of the Lord. To know what the will of the Lord is. This is so important, and sometimes we come to it with a fear of legalism. But if we come to it in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has freed us to obey, there will be no hint of legalism. This is the way of life. That obedience to the word of God is where true freedom is. There's no legalism in that. And so we need to teach them the law of the Lord. You have an excellent resource in the shorter catechism. And an even more excellent resource in the larger catechism. It gives pages of application of how to follow the law of the Lord. What it forbids. What it commands. Read through those. Reflect on those. They will be most excellent tools for you in how to instruct your children. And how to teach them how to think through how to please the Lord and how to think through what pleases the Lord and what the will of the Lord is, so that when they come to situations all through their life, they'll be able to say, this is how I follow the Lord here. Teach them then also the final outcome. That's what wisdom is always drawing our attention to. That's what Proverbs is always saying. Think of the final outcome. Draw their attention to what the end result of their actions will be. What is the end result of folly? Proverbs 5 summarizes this for us beautifully. "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." See, that's temptation. That's how sin comes to us. This is appealing. This is sweet. It's going to be so good to sin. Draw their attention to the end. "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol." Continually draw yourself and your children to that. That down this path is death. It seems sweet. It seems appealing. It seems tempting. Don't go down there, son. Don't go down there, daughter. It's dangerous. Draw their attention to the end result. And finally, then, how do we nurture and nourish them? Keep in front of you the goal. The goal of parenting. The goal of living life. To bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's ultimately our desire, is it not, that our children will not simply be obedient to us, but that they'll be obedient to the Lord. That's our desire. Keep that goal in mind. That will shape every interaction you have. That will shape your entire approach to parenting. That our goal is that they will be found in Jesus Christ. Our goal is that they will live to the praise of His glorious grace. That they will grow up filled with the Spirit and become wise unto salvation. That they'll walk in the light, and that eventually one day in God's grace, they will pass on that same faith you passed on to their children. That's our goal. Keep that in mind. And we have hope in all of this because ultimately it's the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's the risen Lord who is at work We are under His authority, working for His purposes. We're not simply parenting to hold our children under our power, according to the flesh. We're not parenting to turn them into our images, but we're parenting to enable them to live freely under the authority of Jesus Christ. That they will take hold of Him. That they will love Him. That they'll serve Him. And this is why God nurtures and disciplines any of His children, so that we will cling to Jesus Christ. That we will love Him, so that we'll turn away from our sin and turn to God. That's why God disciplines and instructs His children, so that we'll take hold of Jesus Christ. There's hope for us in parenting. There's hope for us as believers, because it's the nurture, the discipline, the instruction of the Lord. And so in the end of the day, cast yourself upon Him, upon the Lord. He will give you the strength. He will give you the wisdom. He will give you the grace that you need, not only for you to follow Christ, but to help your children to follow Christ. That's what we all need. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that You are our Father, that You discipline and instruct us in the ways of the Lord. And so we pray that You might be with each and every parent here, that You might help them, that You might strengthen them, that they might bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and help each one of us, that we ourselves would learn Jesus Christ and grow in Him. Be merciful to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.